I'll be reading 1 John 5, verses 14 through 17. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning, which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life, for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. In this passage, there are two subjects, one that in the second half of this passage that might seem to capture our attention, the sin leading to death and sin not leading to death. I'm going to leave that until later, until it comes up in the context of this passage, as it's a curiosity that captures our attention. I want you to see it in the context of these verses and in the context of 1 John, and to see the very encouraging aspect that these verses bring to that subject. The context of these verses is the subject of prayer. And I was going to open it up to the congregation to help to define prayer. What would you say prayer is? Betty? Okay, good. Calling on God out of thankfulness or help. Is that right, what you said? Anna? Okay, what do you mean by a means of grace? That's right. That's good. So prayer is a means of grace. It's one of the ways that he communicates to us his love and his covenant. Dave? Good. Communing with God. Lisa? Yeah, conversation with God. Good. Well, this is a very great and wonderful subject in the scope of the Christian life, and you've touched on several aspects of that. And I want you to see how it comes up here in 1 John. As we come to the close of a letter like this, it's good for us to remember what has come before. What's come before is that in this letter, John has over and over again emphasized that Christ is the source of our life. It's because of what he has done that we have any hope whatsoever of everlasting life. And because of what he has done, that is a very clear and present hope. It's not something that we vainly wish for. We say, I hope this will happen. I hope that it doesn't rain on my next soccer date, or I hope that my game isn't canceled. No, the assurance that we have in Christ is a positive thing. And the immediate context that we just had said that if we are in Christ, then we have life. And that these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And it was in the context of that assurance of salvation that John is kind of wrapping up his letter, but it's an assurance that has run all the way throughout this letter. John's purpose has also been to warn the church away from unbelief, and he speaks very bluntly about the adversary, about the enemy, about the Antichrist, about Satan. And he shows how the connection to Christ is important in that context. He also shows throughout his letter the connection between belief in Christ, and then the Christian virtue or the Christian activity or action that flows from that. Thinking back, or thinking to the fact that Satan is real, that he attacks the revelation of Christ, he attacks his person and his work, he leads people to think that he is not the Son of God, and John very, very clearly confronts that. He also attacks that the believer's confidence before God, and will also, in the context of this letter, try to make believers think that they can have their own, or they can confess that they belong to Christ without any obedience. To counter all of that, throughout his letter, John has spoken of Jesus Christ and our relationship to him as being that of the walking in love, in light, abiding in his life. And he really ministers throughout this letter in the context of Satan's attack and our relationship with Christ. It's very pastoral then to come to the end of this letter and to have this subject of prayer put before us, especially prayer for a brother in sin. And I said I'd come to that in just a little bit. Before we do that, verses 14 and 15 focus just on that subject of prayer and the real privilege that we have to come to him in prayer. Think of it in that context of the assurance of salvation and the assurance of our relationship to God in Christ. To know that our conversation is heard is one of those wonderful privileges of the Christian life. Have you ever been sitting at the supper table and you were telling everyone else in the family what's happened to you today? And then you ask, well, what do you think about that? And they go, huh? What? Oh, could you repeat that? I just wasn't listening to you. You usually don't say it quite so, quite like that. But the idea of a conversation is that you're heard, that loved one is paying attention to you. And I've confessed before that sometimes I get so wrapped up in what's happening in my own life or my own worries or who knows what all, that I'll just glaze over, and I'll be rolling something around in my own mind, so that there are a lot of my family would probably confess to this, that there are times when I may be there physically but I'm distracted. Now, God is not like that. God, when you pray, hears your prayers. And here, in the context of that assurance of salvation, the confidence that our conversation with God is not a one-way conversation is a real privilege. It's not something that we just kind of speak into the air and vainly hope that someone somewhere out there will hear. No, we're confident that God hears our prayers. And even more than that, he calls on us to see, he assures us that not only does he hear, but as we pray according to his will, that he hears and answers those prayers. Sometimes we use the word acts, A-C-T-S, to illustrate what prayer is about. Are you familiar with that illustration? A-C-T-S. What does A stand for? That's right, adoration. In our prayers, we praise the Lord. We adore him. It's that exaltation for who he is and what he's done. What's C? Confession. And that's very important, isn't it? Because as in the context of this letter, if we say we do not sin, we are liars. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's praying according to His will, isn't it? And there is a real promise of God that as we confess, He forgives our sins. What is T? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is reflective of a relationship. As there are appeals or desires or confessions that are made, when forgiveness is granted or answered prayer is received, in any human relationship, we say thank you. We train our children to receive something and to say thank you. Yeah, don't forget to say thank you. And in the relationship that we have with God, it's natural that we would say thanks. What is S? Supplication. What is supplication?
Call out to God on behalf of others or for ourselves.
Yeah. It's asking. You boil the word down, you might see the word supply in there. And there are things that we need. And I'd like to pause just a minute on that, because there are many times that we think about prayer and the asking of God is almost shoved into a corner as if that's not a holy thing to do. And while prayer is much more than that, today I want to turn it on its head and I want to say that asking is part of prayer. And it's a holy thing to do. It is right, it is appropriate to ask God for the things that we need in this life. Now, in saying that, you can look at a passage like this, and there are some good guidelines to guide us in that asking. It's in the context of that relationship that we ask anything according to His will. Ask anything according to His will. Now, it is governed by His will. It's governed, first of all, by His revealed will. We find that in the Bible, and that's why the Bible provides such an important groundwork for us when we pray, so that we can know what we should pray for. God reveals His will there. There are some things that we pray for that aren't necessarily spelled out word for word in the Bible. And so we pray, not my will, but your will be done. So there are times that we pray that we don't know the specific foundational promise that would say, yes, you will receive X, Y, or Z, but we pray and ask, if it is your will, God, please supply this need. That's the will side of thing. Go back to the anything. Anything according to your will. I've tried to say this to our children, and I don't know if it's come through very well, but I've told them that they could ask me anything. I might not say yes, or I might not agree, but you can ask me anything. My desire is that would make sure that the communication is open and that they know that we are approachable and that they can talk to us, that they can, as they see things that they need or want, that they can ask. Now, I do reserve the right to say no, and I've tried to communicate that too. But at the same time, the asking for anything is encouraged and emphasized. Our catechism says that we ask for things agreeable to His will, and I like that way that it describes that. We ask for things agreeable to His will. The confidence that we have in this context is that God hears us. And go back to that conversation aspect of our relationship with Christ, and you can see a confidence that we are heard, a confidence of a relationship that is communicated by that. At the same time, I think you'd see that means of grace that Anna was talking about, that God ministers to us. Do you know how good it is to be heard by your parents, to be heard by your children and to have them understand and acknowledge, to be heard by your spouse? As God ministers to us, He communicates to us, saying that our prayers are heard. And as those are agreeable to His will, God answers. Specific prayer, God answers and assures us that as those are agreeable to His will, that we will have those petitions that we ask of Him. In this light, then, John goes on to move to a very specific prayer, the prayer for the sins of others. I want you to note very well that it is appropriate to pray in as a type of mediator for someone else. We cannot confess of someone else's sins. We cannot repent on their behalf, but we can pray for their forgiveness and pray for their restoration. Do you remember what Job did for his children? What did Job do for his children? Abigail?
He put a sacrifice on the altar.
That's right. Every morning he prayed for and sacrificed for his children. He was mediating for them. And in this passage, John says very specifically about praying for a brother who has sinned. Now, he makes a distinction here in sin. And this is where I said the curious side of me would love to spend half an hour or more talking about the sin that leads to death. And I'm going to limit it because it's a subpoint of the greater point here, a subpoint of the important topic of prayer. So John, in this passage, gives a distinction between sin. He talks about a sin that's to death and a sin that is not unto death. And as you would study into this, you might think of other passages in Scripture that you're reminded of by this. And I wonder if, just reading through this passage, if you can think of some other teachings, especially in the New Testament, of sins leading to death. Anna? I mean, Ruth? Sorry. It was Herod, and he claimed to be God. That's right. That's one where it very quickly and graphically led to death. He accepted the worship of someone else and did not glorify God and was struck by God. Anything else? What is the... No, it was Sam. Okay. The blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus talks about the unforgivable sin. Yep, Bridget? That's right. And Lot's wife turned back and faced that and was turned to a pillar of salt. Some of you might be following along in Table Talk in the book of Hebrews. And it's in Hebrews chapter 6, there is a warning to those who have been part of the visible church and part of that covenant community, but then after having tasted the heavenly fruit and have partaken of that, they turn away, and it says they cannot be restored. In this passage, John speaks of it as a sin that leads to death, and just very simply, I would categorize it as that sin of unbelief, and especially here, it is a brother, someone who has been involved in the visible church, who turns away from that to scorn and scoff at God and to deny either practically or literally that he believes in God. He denies that. And John gives a very serious chastisement, a very serious warning here that there is sin that leads to death. And would apply that to the spiritual character. There's sin. God can work in the physical character too, as Ruth and Bridget demonstrated. But this would be especially towards the spiritual death. On the other hand, there's sin that does not lead to death. And praise God, because if well, John has already said, if we say we don't sin, then the truth is not in us. We confess that we are sinners saved by grace, and that in the already but not yet state of our person in Christ, there's still an agonizing over temptation and over sin, an agony that Paul describes in Romans 7, crying out about the good that he would do and the evil that he would not. This sin is sin that would bring about God's chastisement. And so the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 talks about Jesus disciplining, or God disciplining, the sons that he loves. Disciplining so that we would be cleansed and holy. Nevertheless, there is warning here of total impenitence and unbelief. Okay, so that's what it is. In the greater context, there is prayer that is offered. And I want you to hear this again, what we pray for the brother who is sinning. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. I'm going to guess that you probably know someone in your Christian life, in the circles that here in Stillwater or broader around the world, where you're grieved about someone that you call the Christian brother or sister, who has walked away from that and who has been taken in some sin. And I want to urge you, on the basis of this letter, to pray for them, to mediate for them, and to pray, ask God for them. Ask that God would reclaim them and turn them from their sin. And then see it in the context here. God hears you. God hears your prayers. And if our prayers are supposed to be agreeable to his will, and if we know what's agreeable to his will by what the Bible says, this is what the Bible says. To pray for those. He will ask that he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. And that is a precious and powerful promise, to mediate in prayer for those brothers and sisters who have strayed. There is sin leading to death, and the turning back on Christ and walking away from that and rejecting Christianity is a very serious sin. We are not given to know the hearts of mankind. And so my counsel to you for such a brother or sister is still to pray for them. Pray that they would not be like these that are described in this passage, that sin unto death, who sin in rejection, but that they, as wandering sheep or straying sheep, that the Lord would seek them out and save them. When John speaks about these individuals, where he's spoken in confidence before, he qualifies the prayer for those in other cases. He says, I do not say that he should pray about that. And there are a couple of different approaches to this phrase. One, to leave that individual and to have nothing to do with them, not even to pray for them. That is one path that commentators have taken. Calvin takes the approach of saying that what John is getting at is the idea that we don't have any promise for these people. We don't have any promise for a person in this state. But to pray still, to labor in prayer for those individuals that God would reclaim them. I also like the way Matthew Henry spoke of this passage. He says, we cannot pray that the sins of the impenitent and unbelieving should be forgiven while they are such, but we may pray for their repentance, for their being enriched with faith and thereby saved. So there is prayer that you can pray for them. You can pray for their repentance, for their conversion, that they would come to Christ, that they would be whole and healed in Him. As I said, something of a novelty about the sin that leads to death, but one that opens up, I pray for you, avenues to pray for those ones that you love, those friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray for them, to ask on their behalf, and then remember God's promise that He will give life. Going to go to our time of prayer for each other, and I'll invite you to very briefly share those prayer requests together so that we can spend time praying them together.